As Joel mentioned a couple different times, we've started a new series. We started it last week. And essentially, we've decided that we're going to be studying the character of God, the nature of God. And the reason why is because, you know, typically relationships have two different components. You know, if you think about every friendship you have, if you think about your spouse, if you're married, even your children, you know, if you think about the people in your life, typically there's two components. You know, there's one component, which is we do things together with our friends, with our spouse, with our children. That's one part of relationship is activity. You know, it's being side by side, doing something, whether it's sports, whether it's music, whether it's watching TV. You know, there's things that we do together that are important to relationship. And then there's another part of relationship that we do, which isn't activity. It's simply kind of getting to know each other. And that's through communication. That's through just being around one another. Sometimes that happens through just being quiet together. Happens through going through struggles together, you know, sharing burdens, all those types of things. But, you know, every good relationship has those two components. You know, we... with our friends, spouse, children, you know, the people that we want to know and know better, we have activity and we have this process of getting to know the other person better and having them get to know us better. And the reason why I bring that up is because, you know, essentially we say this a lot, but Christianity is, in essence, it's not a set of morals or rules, or it's not an ethical code. Per se, at the heart of it, Christianity is relationship. It's relationship with God. It's God's relationship with us. And if that's true, then that relationship has those two components too. It has activity and it has relationship building, getting to know each other better. And I think a lot of times in church, what we do is we do the activity well, right? We preach and we teach and we want to hear about how to live well. And that's activity, right? How do we live the Christian life? How do we live out the gospel ethic? But there's another part that's important, which is getting to know God, getting to know who he is, getting to know what he's like, seeing his qualities, seeing his nature, and having that affect us. And that sounds like a doctrinal, you know, intellectual exercise, but it's not. It's actually very practical too. You know, when you understand who God is, it plays out in your relationship to him. It plays out in the way you live in multiple ways. And that's really what we're looking at, is we're looking at who God is, who he really is, the nature and character of God. And we're looking to see how that changes us, how that changes the way we live. So last week, we took on a really, really difficult subject. We tried to talk about the Trinity. And the Trinity is probably the most difficult thing to try to teach on, to try to figure out, to try to wrap your mind around. So this week, I thought we would relax and take it easy, do something that's much more simple. And I thought we would tackle the sovereignty of God. Actually, that's a really, really hard subject, too. I think all of them really are, kind of. To some degree, but today we're going to be trying to tackle this idea of the sovereignty of God. What does it mean when we say that God is sovereign? And what it does is it gets into this issue, this question of who is really in control, God or us? Do our choices really matter? Those types of things. And we're going to wrestle with that. But sovereignty is a term that my guess is if you're a Christian, you've probably heard a lot. Even if you're not a Christian, you've probably heard it, and it's probably, you know, you've probably heard it bandied about here and there. Basically, here's what it means. If you want to define it, sovereignty is that God has the absolute authority and rule over all his creation. You know, sovereignty is this idea that God has absolute authority and rule over all creation. And we see that in Scripture all over the place. We see it we see it in the Old Testament, plenty of places. In the Psalms are filled with it. Just to give you one example, Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." And you see, there's tons of psalms like that. There's tons of moments in the Old Testament that talk about that, about God's greatness, his glory, how all of it is his, how we are his, how he is the ruler of all things. And that's really what we're talking about. We see it all through scripture too. You know, if you want to go back into the Old Testament, you know, we see God's sovereignty when he parts the Red Sea. You know, the fact that he has total control over everything in his creation. We see it when the Israelites are marching around, wandering around in the wilderness, and he sends manna to rain down on them, where he sends quail to come in so that they can eat, when he causes water to come from the rock. You know, we see God's sovereignty when the Israelites are marching around Jericho and the walls fall down. We see God's sovereignty when the sun stands still, right? We see pictures of it all throughout scripture. And that's really what I want to explore is, you know, the Bible gives us this majestic, this glorious picture of God who has everything under his hand, who is the absolute authority, who is the one who rules over all that is in his view. And so as we look at Ephesians 1 today, we see a picture of that. Ephesians 1 is essentially, if you remember, it's Paul's letter to the Ephesians to a very particular church. And what he does in the beginning is, if you want to call it a prayer, it's a type of prayer. It's also something called the doxology. It's doxology is essentially a praise to God. And that's what he's doing. He starts a letter and it's a doxology. He starts it by praising God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he kind of continues on. Within this doxology, in the beginning part of this letter to this particular church, he emphasizes God's sovereignty, not just over the mountains and the hills and the animals, but over their lives and their salvation too. So as we look at this passage and as we kind of explore the idea of sovereignty, we're going to see a couple different things. I think the first thing we're going to talk about is the necessity of sovereignty, you know, that it is a necessary aspect of God, a necessary thing for us to believe in. Second thing we're going to talk about is there are questions about sovereignty. There, you know, I mentioned one or two that came up. And so we're going to talk about probably the big main question about sovereignty that comes up when you talk about God in control of everything. It raises some questions. Third thing we're going to talk about is the blessing of sovereignty. The fact that it's important that we have a God who is sovereign. It means something for our lives. So that's the way we'll walk through it. The necessity of sovereignty, the question about sovereignty, and the blessing of sovereignty. But first, the necessity of sovereignty. If you can go to verses 3 through 6 in Ephesians 1. And again, this is a very beginning of the letter. This is a doxology. Paul is praising God. He's kind of launching into the main themes of his letter to the Ephesians. And this is what he says. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." So I want you to notice that, I mean, right from the very beginning, I mean, this goes on throughout this entire doxology. Is he emphasizes this idea, he stresses this idea that God is sovereign even over the lives of people, that he is sovereign over the work of salvation in their lives. So, you know, if you go back to the verse, for instance, you go to verse 4 and he says very clearly, he says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, it says, he predestined us. We go into verses 9 and 10. He says, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven, things on earth. Verse 11, he says, we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined. So if you notice, there's all this language in here where Paul is essentially stressing this idea that, you know, that that God is sovereign over the lives of people. That's an important thing to note. You know, sovereignty doesn't just mean that he is sovereign over inanimate objects, not just over animals. It's not just saying that he's sovereign over rocks and trees and mountains and seas and sun, moon, stars and the universe around us. It's not just about the fact that he's sovereign over things. He can make water part. He can make quail come into the camp. He can make water come from the rock. He can make the sun stand still. Sovereignty means, and it includes us too. You know, we are a part of that creation. We aren't autonomous beings. We are created beings. We are people who, you know, who owe our existence to God, who are created by God. And if God rules over all creation, if he has ultimate authority over creation, that includes us. And that's what the writer, that's what Paul is stating, is he's reminding them that God is sovereign, not just over things, but over you. What Paul is doing is he's pulling back the curtain of their faith. He's showing them that behind all the things that they think they are doing, all the things they think that matter, he is showing them that behind their story of salvation is God. You know, it's interesting because I think I've heard a lot of testimonies. I've shared my testimony a couple different times for different reasons. In public settings, I've shared them my testimony with people in private settings too. And I noticed that I think when I first started sharing them, it was really about like the things that I was going through, about the choices that I was making, about this decision that I made at a particular part time in my life to turn my life over to Jesus Christ. And essentially my testimony was about me. You know, it was about my story. It was about the realizations, the rationalizations that I'd come up with, the way I had lived my life, the way I now wanted to live my life. And what Paul is telling them is that your testimony isn't about you. Your faith isn't about you. Now, what Paul is doing is he's pulling the curtain back behind their testimony, behind their story, and he's saying, God was behind it all. No matter what your story is, no matter how you came to faith, no matter what decisions you made, no matter you know, what your thought process was, behind all of that was a God who was working even before you considered, religion, even before you considered faith. And you know, as I've gotten older, I've begun to realize that. I've begun to, you know, as you get older, you look back, and I think as a Christian, I've gotten to a point where I, as I've gotten older, I've looked back at my life and I've realized more and more, wow, God's fingerprints were all over everything leading up to my conversion. You know, it wasn't just that I made the decision to become a Christian and from that point on there, God was. I mean, God was there in the events that happened that led me to the point of making a decision. He was there in the people that I was interacting with and the ways they were changing. He was working in my heart, you know, to change my opinions on life and living and purpose and direction and all these different things that I wouldn't have made those decisions to, I wouldn't have felt those things without him. And that all those pieces together, put together, you know, reveal to me the orchestration of God, the hand of God, the fingerprints of God all throughout my life. Even in the most intimate personal details of the desires of my heart, I can't explain why I changed. And the only thing I can attribute that to is God. And you know, it's a strange thing to see that. In some ways it's disconcerting, it's a little bit uncomfortable because we don't view our salvation that way. You know, we don't view our faith that way. We think about all the hard choices we made and the sacrifices we think that we had to take and the way that this decision, how we then made decisions to live a very particular way. It makes us uncomfortable to think that we might not have been behind it. But, you know, Paul is saying God was there behind it all. And it's a little bit strange, a little bit uncomfortable. It actually made me think of I think when I was in junior high, I think I saw this documentary on Sesame Street, and I watched Sesame Street as a kid growing up, and I remember there's this documentary. It's really short. It was like half hour or something. And they were talking about the characters, and they were talking about the creative process. And there was about a 5-minute section in the documentary where they showed the puppeteers. You know, so they went behind the cameras or behind the scenes so that you could actually see what it looked like to see the puppeteers controlling the puppets and doing that. And, you know, there you see these grown men kind of scrunched down, and, you know, their hands sticking up into this puppet, and you see the background, you see where the cameras are. And it was really disconcerting. I mean, I thought it was really cool, but it was also really disconcerting. To some degree, I mean, that's what Paul is doing. He's saying he pulls the curtain back. And what he's saying is this: without God, you never would have come to faith. Without God, you never would have made a decision to come to faith. And that is absolutely true. You know, if you've joined us today and you're a believer, all of that is because of God's will, God's plan, God's work. Though without God working in your life, you would have had no desire whatsoever to turn your life over to God. You were a person who was broken by sin, who was in need of grace. And only when grace came into your heart could you begin to consider changing. Paul talks about it this way. In Romans, he says that because of sin, Paul says, because sin has entered in and we have a sin nature, all of us are spiritually dead. In other words, we have no hope, no possibility on our own to become spiritually alive, to know God, to love God, to follow God, to serve God. And in Romans, Paul talks about the fact that the only thing that revives us is grace. The only thing that revives us is God. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses, Paul says, God showed us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, that's God behind the scenes before anything ever happened in our hearts. That's God behind the scenes before we ever started making these calculations and these decisions and these choices. You know, sovereignty is necessary, because if God is not sovereign, then none of us would come to faith. And that is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to think that God's sovereign even over us. We aren't like Sesame Street puppets, but God is sovereign even over us. Second thing that I wanted to explore a little bit is there is a question that comes up when it comes to sovereignty, and I touched upon it in the introduction, but it's essentially this question: if God is sovereign, right? If God is in control, if God really is behind all of these things, if God works in this way that he is the absolute authority, that he has absolute rule over everything, including people, then the question is, do our choices matter? And it's this bigger kind of question of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, God's sovereignty and human action, human choice. And it goes something like this. It basically says, if God is sovereign, if God is in control, if God is behind everything, then it doesn't matter what I do, right? Or if it does matter what I do, then God really isn't in control. And that's really kind of this argument that's been going on. There are people who, again, you know, this is kind of a very binary choice, right? Either God is sovereign and thus doesn't matter what I do, or I have a real choice and I'm held responsible. Therefore, God isn't sovereign. The Bible actually doesn't present that as a binary choice. This gets into the question about free will and predestination. We're not going to cover that today in the sermon. Actually, if you want to talk about that, if just me saying that kind of brings up 20 different questions and stuff that you can't resolve, hang around for the question answer today, and you can bring that up, and we'll try to wrestle with that because that's a genuine part of this. But the Bible never presents God's sovereignty and human choice, human responsibility as a binary thing, as a conflict, as mutually exclusive. If you go into, again, we haven't read the entire book of Ephesians. Luckily I only asked Martin to read that short little section, but if you actually read the entire book, in the first three chapters, Paul stresses the grace of God, the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is behind it all, that God is the reason for it all, that God is the authority, that God rules over all. In chapters 4 through 6, very beginning of 4, he says this. He says, therefore, live in a manner worthy of your calling. And the rest of the three chapters are about living a holy life, about living a life that is loving, that is serving others, that is righteous, that is kind, that is compassionate. And so in the book of Ephesians, essentially, we have this marriage. You know, Ephesians 1 through 3 talk about God's sovereignty, but chapters 4 through 6 talk about human responsibility, human choice, that we do have to make decisions. You know, that just because God is sovereign doesn't mean that our choices don't matter. I'll give you a couple examples of that, and hopefully we can kind of address that. There's handfuls of places where this happens, but in Nehemiah chapters 3 and 4, if you've read through the book of Nehemiah, it's a book about the fact that Israel is in exile. They finally get to return to Jerusalem. When these exiles come back to Jerusalem, to their home, they come back and the city is in shambles. The walls have been torn down. It's dilapidated. And for the people, it's a disgrace. You know, this is the city that was the capital city, the glory of God. And they come back and Nehemiah leads this endeavor to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, both as a sign of God's greatness, but also as protection for his people, that they are moving back into the land and they need to be protected. And what happens is, as they begin to build the wall, there's people who don't like the fact that this is happening. They don't like the fact that the Israelites are coming back to live in the land. They don't like the fact that they are starting to rebuild this city. They think that it's a danger, that it's a danger to the empire, that is a danger to them. And so they begin to speak against them. They begin to threaten them. And for the Israelites who've come back into the land, they become fearful, you know, that marauders are going to come, that these men who've threatened them are going to come during the night and destroy the wall, that they're going to come in and tear their houses apart. And in Nehemiah chapters 3 and 4, Nehemiah gives a couple different speeches, a couple different prayers, where he tells the people, he says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. It says, God will fight for us. And immediately after saying that, he tells them to put up guards and to make sure that the guards have weapons. So here's the interesting thing. Nehemiah is convicted that God is going to take care of them, that God is going to protect them, that God is going to make everything right. And yet he still tells them to put up guards, to take up weapons. Right? That's a little bit strange, isn't it? You could say, hey, if God is sovereign, then we don't need to do anything. If God is going to take care of us, hey, we can do whatever we want. And you could even make the case that, you know, that if you really believe in sovereignty, if you really believe in a God who is sovereign, then it doesn't matter what you do. And if you start picking up weapons, if you start putting guards around, that's just showing that you're not believing. You're not believing that God is going to take care of you. But what happens? They do both. We see this in Isaiah 38 with Hezekiah. We see that Hezekiah is on his deathbed. Isaiah goes in, prays with him, and essentially God says, I'll give you 15 more years. And Hezekiah rejoices, you know, but God says, I'll give you 15 more years. So here's what I want you to do. You know, go make this mixture and put it on your boils. You know, so again, you know, God is sovereign, and yet he tells them to do something. We see it in Acts with Paul. You know, we see it in real life. You know, this is a real thing, but one of the fathers of modern missions is a man named William Carey. He was born in the late 1700s. Early 1800s, he is essentially responsible for everything that we know in terms of the missions movement in the modern age. Prior to William Carey coming on and his missions zeal, the church had no functioning mission work at all for hundreds of years. And the reason why is they made this rationale. They basically said, God has told us that the gospel will go to all nations, all tribes, all people. And if God is sovereign, doesn't matter what we do. And so the church as a whole didn't really like, didn't send people, didn't have people go places. William Carey is considered the father of what we consider, what we call modern missions, because he came and said, no, it's actually just the opposite. If God is sovereign, if God said that we are going to reach people, God said that the gospel is going to go to all these different places it's never been, and that it will take root and that it will grow, then we should go. And we should go and we should tell people. We should take the gospel to these places. And for him, it was just the opposite. It was, if God is sovereign, then we could go with confidence. That gives us confidence to go. That, because we know something will happen. We know God will work. You know, God's sovereignty doesn't exclude human actions. If it did, why would we have the book of Proverbs in the Bible, right? If God is sovereign and our choices didn't matter, why would we need a whole book that tells us how to live? A whole book that tells us that there's an important decision between being wise and being foolish. Why would we need a whole book that says your actions do matter? Now, how do those two things interact? How is God both sovereign and our choices matter? You're going to have to come to the Q&A. That's what I'll say is you're going to have to come. You're going to have to ask that, and we'll parse it together a little bit more there. But scripturally in the Bible, sovereignty does not exclude human action. If anything, sovereignty calls for humans to act. Sovereignty leads to people doing the things that God wants them to do. If God is in charge, and basically this is, if you want to boil it all down, here's essentially kind of what it comes to. If God is in charge and our actions don't matter, then essentially life, choices, decisions then become useless. They become purposeless. But if sovereignty includes human actions, then essentially your actions do matter. That you are responsible, but at the same time, God is sovereign. It makes your actions matter. And it brings meaning to life, right? If God is sovereign, it doesn't matter what you do, then there's no meaning in life. Go do whatever you want. Live however you want. Make whatever choices you want. Doesn't matter. But it's because God is sovereign that our lives matter, that our actions matter. It's because God is sovereign that life takes on meaning, and the things that we do matter because they are a part of something bigger. That's actually the only way that your actions, your decisions change the world around you, is if there is a sovereign God who is using those small things to shape, to plan, to bring about a result much bigger than that. If it's simply your decisions, you're not going to accomplish much. If you're a part of something bigger, if God is sovereign, then your life, your actions do matter. So that's really the second thing. That's the main question. Again, there's a lot of other questions. I do want to encourage you, if you have other questions about it, come to the Q&A. Like I said, there's a ton of other stuff that goes with this. But that's the big question that comes up is, if God is sovereign, do our choices matter? And the Bible says, yes. Sovereignty brings purpose. It brings meaning to the things that you and I do. It brings meaning to our lives. Third thing that I wanted to address is the blessing of sovereignty. If you go into verses 11 through 14, it says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And basically, this is what he's saying. Is he's saying that God not only started your faith walk, not only was he behind everything that brought you to faith, he's behind everything that will culminate in your faith. He's behind everything that will lead to final glory. That from the beginning of time to the end of time, God is sovereignly acting to bring about everything. And basically, it means two things. There's two massive, these aren't the only two, but these are the two biggest blessings of believing in a sovereign God, of believing in sovereignty. The first one is security. In other words, believing in a God who is sovereign brings comfort in times of distress, discouragement, trials, suffering, struggles, and that matters. The comfort actually goes in two different directions. It goes into our past. You know, one of the things that people struggle with a lot is they struggle with their past. They struggle with past decisions. They struggle with choices that they've made. They struggle with whether they've taken the right road at different points in their lives, whether the choices that they made have led them to worse places. And you know, that's something that for some people it weighs on them. I know for everyone who's here, I know it's not this might not be where you live, this might not be what you experience, but for some people this is a really big thing. If you think about the way it works, you know, when you're 8 years old, you make certain decisions, you live a certain way, you think about the world a certain way. You get to about like 15 and you look at your eight-year-old self and you go, man, I was really dumb back then. Things I thought about the world, the way that I lived, the way I treated people, that type of thing. And then when you get to about 22, 23, you look back at your 15-year-old self and you go, man, I was really dumb back then. I mean, the way that I thought about life, the way I lived, the way I view people, the way I, and then you get to about 30, you look back at your 22-year-old self and you go, man, I was dumb back then. I mean, I can't believe I was so immature and I, believe these things about, you get to about 40 and same thing happens. You get to 50, or you'll get to 50 and the same thing happens again. You look back and go, man, I can't believe the person I used to be. There are a lot of ways that we can regret, and back in a backwards way, looking back into our past, what sovereignty tells us is it tells us that even though we were idiots when we were 8 and 15 and 22 and 30 and 40, behind all of the choices, behind all the decisions, behind all of that, there's a God who consistently and lovingly managed our lives. It means that no matter how foolish we were, how ridiculous our choices were, how skewed our view of the world was, how terribly we treated people, it means that all that part of our lives, all of it was managed by God. And because of that, there's no reason for regret. I mean, we should still feel bad about the ways we'd hurt people in the past, the way we have treated people, the bad decisions that we made in certain ways that have caused ramifications in our lives. But sovereignty means that God was there even in those times, and even in our foolishness, God was bringing about good. And in a lot of ways, I mean, that brings a ton of comfort that I don't have to live life constantly looking in the mirror, thinking about choices that I made, thinking about decisions that, am I where I should be? Is this the best life I could have? Did I make the right decisions for my career, for my spouse, for, when to have kids, for all these different things in my life? All of that was managed. all of that was under his control. And there's a measure of incredible security. You know, you go back into verse 4 and we find out that, you know, that all of this God, you know, choosing us, predestining us, and laying our lives before us, all of this was before the creation of the world in what we would call theologically his eternal decrees. And, you know, there was nothing that we were able to do in our foolishness when we were younger to screw that up. You know, there's great comfort in that. There's great comfort in knowing that all of it was managed, all of it was controlled, all of it was under his hands, and that none of it thwarted God's plans in our lives. None of it thwarted what God wanted to accomplish. In the other direction, looking forward, sovereignty is the thing that gives us security, gives us comfort as we look to the future. It brings us comfort as there are things that are unknown. It brings us comfort when there is discouragement, distress, when there are trials and struggles, when danger, when even death lies before us. You know that it brings us comfort. It brings us security. It brings us strength in the midst of troubles. And you know, that's what I've experienced. That's what some of you experience too. Wherein, as you face a difficulty, as you see the wave building in your future and you feel like it's about to crash down on you, you begin to remember that you have a God who is in control of it all, who is loving, who is good. And that thought takes the sting out of the struggle. It takes the sting out of the discouragement. It takes the sting out of the difficulty. And you know, honestly, that's the only thing that takes the sting out of the future like that. That believing in a sovereign God is the only thing that when we are facing this wave that's about to crash down on us of sorrow, of suffering, trial, tribulation, it's the only thing that gives us comfort and strength. It's the only thing that we can hold on to that is real, that is true, that tells us that everything will be okay. You know, we can mutter to ourselves that everything will be okay, but it's just words. Or we can embrace a God who has everything under his hands, who is in control of all of it. And that gives you a measure of freedom from the doubt, from the worry, from the distress, from the discouragement. Only that allows us then to let go and find strength and security in him. The second thing that sovereignty does is it actually deepens our love for God and our ability to worship. That's the other thing that it does. I mentioned earlier how, you know, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all the way down to 14 is, for some people, they consider it a prayer. Technically, it's a doxology, it's praise. And essentially what Paul is saying is he's saying that the deeper you understand the sovereignty of God, the better you worship. You know, that when you really understand what God has done, that you are someone who has been chosen and predestined, that before the foundations of the world, God has laid out this plan, and that in his goodness, he has rescued you even though you were a sinner. When you begin to see the grace of God and the power of God and the love of God, it leads to worship. You know, then we bless God because we see God's hand in everything in our lives, every part of our salvation. And that makes sense. If your salvation was about you, if it was your story, if it was your work, if it was your decision, if you look at your faith and you say, well, the reason why I'm a Christian now is because, see, I grew up in the church and I heard all these things. And, you know, when I got older, it took hold and I made these decisions and I remember the stories and that changed my life. Or if you say, you know, well, the reason why I'm a person of faith is because, you know, I listened well to my moral compass. There's a period of my life where I didn't, but then I listened to my conscience and I made a decision. This makes sense. Or if you're someone who came to faith, you say, I came to faith because it makes rational sense. I thought about all the different possibilities and I rationed it out You know, it basically, if your faith is because of you, then there's no reason to praise God. There's no reason to worship God. You might as well set a little altar up for you. You know, the only thing that you can be grateful of is that God is a God who opened the door so that when people were ready, they could walk through. But hey, all the work was me. You know, that I reformed myself, that I changed myself from a bad person to a good person, that I made these rational decisions, that I was now going to follow Jesus because that's the best bet in light of the possibility of eternity, et cetera, et cetera. Then there's no reason to praise God. Pat yourself on the back and you can look down on other people. And for some people, that's what they do. But if you're someone who was saved by the grace of God, someone who in your sin nature hated, despised, rejected God, lived in rebellion, and yet God came and breathed new life into you, then when you realize that, it leads to worship. You know, at the very bottom of it, it is that question of why are we saved? How are we saved? And the sovereignty of God says that everything you have is owed to God. That it is God's work, God's plan, that it's God's will. And, you know, that makes perfect sense in light of the gospel. You know, like I said in Romans 5, Paul said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And, you know, that's what makes the gospel, that's what makes Jesus Christ so great. And to choose to die for a loved one, for a friend, I mean, to some degree, a lot of people would make that decision. And what the gospel says is that in God's plan, in his sovereign decrees, God made a decision that he would die for you while you were still an enemy. That while you were still in hatred, he would come and rescue you. And when you realize that, when you truly understand that, the biggest thing it does to you is worship. You begin to worship. Not yourself, not your intellect. You begin to worship the one who died for you, the one who in his sovereignty, in his goodness, in his love, would come and die for an enemy. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again that through this, you've given us another opportunity to hopefully to think about who you are, to know you better, to love you more. And I pray that that leads us to living better, to using our lives for your purpose, for your cause, for your glory. May those two things always be married hand in hand. And as we think about a God who is sovereign, God who rules over all things, may that give us both comfort and also a desire to love and worship. That may be the prime driver for us. And thank you again that, Lord, we see your sovereignty perfectly through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for sinners. Lord, that despite the hatred of all the people around, you accomplished your perfect purpose, that nothing could thwart you from rescuing sinners. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.